Is one group worse than another? Is one group more sinful than the other? Join us on this study of Inverse to see what the Bible has to say about this topic. Hey, welcome back, everyone. Thanks for joining us on Inverse. We're so happy to be in the book of Romans. We've been covering the author, Paul, and we've been talking about the conditions of which this book was written, the Jerusalem Council, and now we're finally into the actual text of Romans. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump into what Paul's actually trying to say in this letter. So Callie, can you start us off with prayer?
Yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the gift of your word and for your love for us. Lord, right now, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this conversation. Please give us insight, give us words, and may we see how this truly applies to our lives, and may we use it to be a blessing to those around us. Guide us even now is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Callie. Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to look at a lot of verses here that's going to go through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it's going to be a lot, but here's the point. There's going to be a picture that Paul's trying to draw. And so if you have your Bibles, take them out. Let's study with us, read with us. I know it's going to be on the screen, so if you really can't, you can read it with us, but it's better to have your own phone or your own book with us. So, Sebastian, can you start chapter 1, verse 22 onwards, please.
All right. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever.
Okay.
Amen.
Let's go to Israel. Let's read from 28 onwards.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are worshipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Okay, we had time as a limitation. If we really had time, I would encourage you to read the entire first chapter of Romans, even those parts that we kind of skipped over. There's some really good, important, and even really contemporarily relevant stuff there. But for the purpose of this lesson, and I want to ask the panel here, what is the composite picture that Paul is trying to convey in chapter 1? Sebastian.
Well, I think it's a very bleak picture of the condition of men, right? You know, he starts off by telling us in verse 18 that these people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, mm-hmm. right? And then you go down to say, professing to be wise, they became fools in verse 23, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men. Mm-hmm. So time and time again, he's showing that these people are not, while they may not know specific doctrines, right, and specific teachings, right, of the faith of Christ, they are still familiar with God, the Creator. Mm-hmm. And instead of accepting the revelation that God has generally given to them, they've exchanged it, right, for these human ideas, human concepts. Mm-hmm. And that led them down a very dark path of sin. Mm-hmm.
So he's in this first part here, he's setting up his argument. And I heard somewhere, I don't know if this is true, but even Harvard University Law School mm-hmm. uses this book of Romans as a case study of how to build your argument. It's a legal, step-by-step argument.
Wow.
So this is kind of the mindset that we need to have. Here in this chapter one, he's not talking about everyone, he's specifically talking about the Gentiles, yeah, about pagan
yes.
worship, about how they exchanged the worship of what they knew in their hearts to be God, to be creatures and creeping things and animals and whatnot.
Yep.
And what other things do we see there in chapter 1? What is he trying to say about the Gentile worship? Callie?
Yeah, the Gentile worship, it's just so, it's so dark. Like, there's nothing good or redeeming about it. It's debasing to them themselves. And there's a part in Psalms, actually, where it talks about how they worship something and they become like it. Mm-hmm. So when we worship something that is lower than us, right, a piece of stone or wood, like, mm-hmm. we are debasing the image of God that was created in us. Mm-hmm. Versus we worship God, right, we're made more like him.
Awesome point. I think this is not only an ancient thing, but it's happening today.
Absolutely.
You know, we have people who don't believe in God, and they resort to science or evolution or other things. And we believe the Bible is a proponent of microevolution, yes, right. scientifically speaking. Mm-hmm. But then sometimes you hear these arguments, hey, the monkeys do it. That gives evidence that we should do it. And I'm like, no, the monkeys eat their own poo. That doesn't give us an evolutionary, ethical worldview to eat our own poo.
Mm. I agree with that. I affirm that.
And poo might be tasty. I don't
think we should steer away.
Yeah.
So that's the Gentiles there. Hey, Israel, you're quiet there. You don't want to part.
There's a connection here. And what really pops out from the very beginning of the chapter is verse 18, the connection of our current condition with our relationship with God, whether we know it or not, whether we give credit to that or not, mm-hmm. there's the evolution of evolution, right? How we got there to begin with. And he starts off with that in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. In other words, God is angry. Mm. Why is God angry? Is he angry because we don't know him? Is he angry because, you know, we don't give him glory? No, he's not angry because of any of that. He's angry because of the unrighteousness that we use to suppress truth. Mm-hmm. And in reality here, he's upset about the fact that we don't do what we know is right. Mm-hmm. Even without him being in the picture, we just don't do what we know to be right. We don't mm-hmm. do that. And that has led us to the point, doing that repetitively has led us to the point where we end up coming up with just the most stupid and ridiculous things. Like, you know, we professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's kind of scary because I've always believed that, you know, what you do with what you know reveals your character. Mm-hmm. You know, and so...
Say that one more time.
What you do with what you know reveals your character.
Okay.
And you think about the fact that these guys did not have all the knowledge, right? The Gentiles didn't have as much as the Jews, which we're going to get to in chapter 2. Mm-hmm. But what they did have, God still has a measure of expectation.
Right.
So what you do with that knowledge, that revelation, that truth, right, that Israel still, exactly, you still need to carry out as far as it can take you. Mm-hmm. You know, so my mom, I wasn't raised a Christian, but my mom still taught me to be respectful. She still taught me to, you don't hit people you don't know. Violence is not the answer. And I believe that God speaks through those circumstances on righteousness in our lives.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay. Well, let's go to chapter Israel.
Verse 21 is critical here. There's a 21.
Okay.
It says here, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, it's not so much, and this is, again, to emphasize what Sebastian was already saying here, it's not so much that God is upset or holds us accountable even for what we don't know. But here we have a situation where even what we do know, we're not willing to give God credit for. Mm. And it's like, look, God is saying, you get a picture of me all around. You look up into the stars, you're going to get a picture of me. You're going to get a picture of me from nature. You're going to get a picture of me from interactions with other people. You're even going to get a picture of me from how I speak through the Holy Spirit into your mind. Now, you have a choice to make at that point. Not only are you going to respond to that in a positive way, but who are you going to give glory and credit to? Mm-hmm. And here what God is saying is, look, even the little that you know about me, even the little manifestations that I make about myself to you, the problem that you have is that you take that, and instead of giving glory to God, you find some way to explain that. You go out of your way to explain God out of this.
Yeah.
And what he's saying is, look, you're making all these excuses, you're making all these excuses, you're making all these excuses, but the bottom line is that those excuses do not excuse you, right? You're inexcusable. At the end of the day, all those excuses you're going to be found wanting. They're not going to be enough because you're not going to be, you're not going to be free from this.
Thinking here. This is so profound. I'm still digesting what you're saying here. Well, my takeaway from what your comment is that science and all of its research endeavors and all the intellectual energy needed to find out more about the reality of life, that is still in accordance with God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the current interpretation is that, hey, if you're a scientist, if you're a rational human being, if you have any sense, then you automatically would not believe in God. Mm-hmm. But what he's saying here is that we can do all this stuff, but at the end, we just attribute it to, evolution of that. Yeah. This was just, it just happened to be. Whereas God's saying, no, it was me the whole time, and you have complete evidence.
Yes.
And you're suppressing that.
And you're going out of your way. You're going out of your way to push me out of the picture.
Exactly. Yeah. Because this is the important thing, is that you're stepping into a space where, because you know, right, and we always say that the great solutions to the problems of the world are education. Right. Let's educate the poor on how to use their money. Yeah. Let's educate them on how to eat. When this text is saying your issue is not knowledge, right? You can't educate people who are still poor in character and moral power, right?
Whereas a sin is still a universal problem. So you educate them and you just get an educated sinner.
Exactly.
Yeah, you get an educated sinner.
I think this is really important. But I see how it relates to me. Like, I'm not a scientist. I don't believe in evolution myself. And I also don't speak about creationism all the time. But in my life, you know, God has given me a measure of understanding of him, right? He's given me this much. I want to know this much, but he's told me this much. But when I say, God, I want to know this much, his question is, are you doing this much? Are you obeying me with the amount that I've given you? Mm-hmm. So you say, God, tell me what to do with my life. God, tell me what I should do next year. God, tell me who I should marry. But do you even spend time with me? Do you even honor me in the ways that you already know what to do in the small, quote unquote, boring things? God is not going to outline our entire lives when we don't even obey him in the smaller things.
And you know, this reminds me of a conversation I had with an atheist friend, because he said to me, you know, college, I was at the University of Michigan. And he said, well, if God appeared to me, right, in my room and said, hey, I am God, I created the world in 6 days, and I saw his Michelangeloid glowing face, right, then I would believe in him. Mm-hmm. Right. And I said, I disagree. Yeah. Because I said, you know, right, in order for that statement to be true, you have to have a character where you apply everything you believe to be true in your life. Mm-hmm. You know that smoking causes cancer. You don't want cancer, but you still smoke.
Mm-hmm. Therefore,
you know that disrespecting your mother is going to hurt your relationship, but yet you continue to do it. So you can't have it both sides,
right? You show me by your life that you don't actually abide by that principle.
Exactly. So show me evidence in your life that if I actually can produce that, or God can produce that, that you will actually follow through.
I mean, according to these verses, I mean, in that scenario, he would have created an excuse for
that. That's right.
It would have been a phenomenon of the mind. It might have been, I had pizza last night.
That's right.
I digested it. And peptides, neuropeptides caused this apparition. I'm interpreting this. And so God could have done everything possible, but if our heart is not just there,
we'll explain it.
He says, I have done everything possible. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I have done everything possible. Mm-hmm. You take what I've done and you begin to explain it. And then your wisdom actually becomes foolishness. Mm-hmm. You end up coming up with stupid solutions to your problems that you made up yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've been discussing the condition of the Gentile people here. And before you start thinking we're pointing the finger at them, stick around after the break, because we're going to go to chapter 2, and now we're going to start talking about us. So don't go away. We'll see you on the other side. Hey, welcome back. We're in chapter 2 of Romans, and we're talking about, well, we're seeing what Paul's trying to, what kind of argument he's trying to make. Israel, you're mentioning that in verse 18, or verse, somewhere in verse 18, 19, 20, that that God calls we are inexcusable. Now, give us an illustration on that inexcusableness.
Yeah, the point that Paul is trying to make here is that there's no excuse for the condition that we find ourselves mm-hmm. in, or that that's not going to exclude us or give us a good reason or a good case. It's not going to help us build a good case when it comes to judgment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I live on a country road in the state of Michigan, in the U.S., and to this very day, actually, I was thinking about it this morning. I'm like, to this very day, I do not know the speed limit on my street. I don't know it. Mm. And on top of this is after.
Do you not know it? Do you not want to know it?
There you go. I don't know. I actually want to know it. I don't know it. I just there's mm-hmm. no speed. There's mm-hmm. no speed limit signs. Okay. Right? Uh-huh. There's no speed limit signs
that you've seen.
That I've seen. Yeah.
Close
and,
his eyes.
And so, I was thinking about it. And if I were to get pulled over by the police, I can make a case. Hey, look, from the beginning of the road to where I am, to where my house is, there is actually no speed limit sign. And I think that's a verifiable fact, right? That there's no speed limit. But the officer's not going to allow that to be an adequate excuse, right? Because there's all of these different things in place. He's going to say, did you ever read that manual that tells you how to drive where it says if there's no sign, then you got to, I don't even know what speed limit. But anyways, the whole point is that.
It's 45.
How did you get your license?
It's 45 or 35. I barely got it. Pray for it, brother. I don't know. So, and so the point is that there's enough evidence, there's enough law, and there's enough common sense that tells me I can't drive down that street, I can't drive down that road at you know 60 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour, and it's best, and there's freedom and there's safety in driving less than mm-hmm. what I think the speed limit ought to be. Mm-hmm. And so God is saying the same thing. Look, you have a moral compass. You have enough of a picture of God. If you were to stick to that picture, you'd be fine. If you were to ignore it, you'd be in trouble. But that's not what you've done. What you've done is that whenever I try to insert my will or insert my knowledge or insert myself, you've not only pushed it away, but you've reinterpreted it into something that is even more crazy, mm-hmm. even more evil, mm-hmm. even more mm-hmm. sinful.
Now, this is a wonderful argument that Paul is building up to, and some of you watching, you're like, and you want to rebuttal some of these things, just bear with us, because there's a point that Paul's trying to make, and he makes it in chapter 2. And while he's saying this, he's like, hey, you guys who don't believe in God, you guys are all without excuse, and he's pointing the finger. But in chapter 2, I can just imagine the Jews or the believers are like, yeah,
yes.
yeah, keep going, Paul. But he's like, and then Paul pivots to them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Kelly, can you read from verse 1 onwards?
Yes. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Mm-hmm. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?
Okay, let's stop there. Let's someone paraphrase this for us.
So,
and kind of build up, Sebastian.
3 times you hear him say, practice,
uh-huh.
right? So you're judging people based upon their ignorance,
uh-huh.
right? Mm-hmm. So you're like, well, look at these Gentiles, look at these non-Jews, they're not getting circumcised, they're not doing this. He's like, yeah, they're not practicing, and you're not practicing,
mm-hmm.
right? You're not excused because of your knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people believe in, you know, righteousness by tofu and righteousness by Bible study. You know, is that, well, I'm eating this way, therefore I'm excused, or because I know better, I am better. And that's not the truth.
There's no righteous by knowledge.
Exactly. And we have to come back to a point of acceptance as a Christian that many times our knowledge exceeds our obedience.
Mm.
And that to me is Paul's point.
Every time our knowledge exceeds our obedience.
And it's a scary thing to look at someone else and notice he's not just describing them as people who are not practicing, but they're adding to their sin that they're judging another,
mm-hmm.
right? Which is self-condemning.
So in many ways, this chapter 2 group is much more worse off than chapter 1.
Yeah,
he says that at the end of chapter 1. It says, you know, not only do you do these things, you know, but you also approve those who are practicing them. In other words, he's like, you're guilty not just for practicing that, but also for approving mm-hmm. other people doing that. And then while you approve, at the same time judging them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like, the picture that Paul is painting here is like, man, humanity is jacked up. Mm-hmm. Like, you think you have this wisdom, but it's actually foolishness. And your logic makes no sense. And you think like, oh, because I'm ignorant, God has to have mercy. Mm. And it's like, you have a very false case. You don't have a good situation. Mm. And in addition, not only do you practice those same things, who, by the way, you know God, and you still practice these things, but then you approve them, and then you judge them for doing that. It's like, what in the world? Your mind is messed up.
Yeah. Sebastian, can you read from verse 17 for us?
Sure. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boasts in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written.
Okay, so this is some straightforward stuff. So parse this out for us, you guys. What's going on here? Sebastian? He's getting passionate from reading this.
For sure. I'm
you who do this.
Because I
appreciate the way you actually read that, too. There's good emphasis.
This was actually a major passage for me in my conversion.
Okay.
You know, because before I was a Christian, I despised Christians because of the very thing that he's saying. Mm. You know, you're an instructor of babes, you're a teacher of this, you preach this, but look what you're practicing. Mm. You know, and I would be in high school, and I remember my senior year in high school, I went to school in high school in Georgia, and, you know, my classmates said, oh, yeah, they got the administration to allow us to have, like, a spiritual worship time the first period, which means for us as seniors, I don't have to go to class if I go to this worship session. So I was like, all right, I'll skip class. I wasn't a Christian, but I'll skip class. And, you know, people want to talk about God, Jesus, whatever. So we go there, and these two girls and this guy are up front, and they're like, listen, guys, we need to give our heart to Jesus. We need to go ahead and surrender. And I'm thinking, you were just at the club in the party last night dancing on guys,
mercy,
like wearing completely scandalous clothing, right, taking drugs, alcohol, underage, right, smoking marijuana, all this stuff, and then you're going to have the nerve and the audacity to come here on Monday morning in high school and be like, guys, you know, weeping and everything, we need to give our life to Jesus. Like, you need to give your life to Jesus. And so I ended up becoming super polemic, you know, and argumentative in this meeting. Mm-hmm. And it's because Paul is saying, you can't get up here and teach these things, but what are you yourself doing? Mm-hmm. And you're doubly guilty because you know these things. And that kept me out of the church, which is why Paul says, it is because of you that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. The greatest argument against Christianity are Christians themselves. Mm-hmm. Wow. Are they living? Are they practicing what they preach?
So it's a great segue, too, because he's talking about here, verse 4. First, go to verse 4. And I love what you said before, that we don't have righteousness by knowledge. Mm-hmm. Or I said that to amplify what you were saying.
Yeah.
And we see what the role of knowledge here is. So the Jews here had a certain advantage over the Gentiles.
Yes.
And we're going to see what this advantage does. So Israel, can you read from verse 4 onwards? And it's going to dovetail to Sebastian's comment.
Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Okay, let's go skip down to verse 10 as well.
But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
And verse 11, sorry. Verse
11. For there is no partiality with God.
Yeah, so it looks like the role of knowledge here, the role of all the gifts that God gave to the Jews were they were to repent. I mean, they were to be more tender-hearted to the things of God. Yeah. And then he concludes there, it's like, hey man, God doesn't care if you're Jewish or Greek. You guys are all same in the eyes of God. Yeah. Yeah.
Both ways. We're all the same in the eyes of God, meaning that God is 100% completely impartial. In other words, you don't have an excuse on either end. Mm-hmm. If you don't know God, you know, through the Bible, you still know God. There's evidence of God. He puts it upon himself to make sure.
Known.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And also, there's no partiality on the other end. Mm-hmm. If knowledge is given to you, it's not so that you have a one-up on someone else, but let that knowledge be transformed into action. Let it be transformed into personal transformation. Use knowledge for the purpose of sharing God in person to the people around us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Are you guys all catching this? This is an argument, and it's coming up. Chapter, very easy to understand. Chapter 1, all you non-believers, you guys are really bad. I don't know why I'm using a southern accent.
I don't know why either. Okay. It's
chapter
weird.
Chapter 2, if you're in the church, if you're Jewish, if you're believers, you guys are also sinners too. And so the conclusion is found in chapter 3. So read with me in chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?"
Not at all.
Nope. "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks," or Gentiles, "that they are all under what?"
Sin.
And then he goes from 10 through 18 about some Old Testament verses, how we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. And a great conclusion of that is found in verse 23, "For all have sinned
and
fall short of the glory of God." Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
And
amen.
Why are you all so happy?
Like, it doesn't end there. It doesn't
exactly.
stop there.
I feel like that needs to be reeled in.
Well, that's all the time
bit.
We have on this episode. I mean, is that how we should end here? Like, so
absolutely
we're
not.
All sinners. We're all sinners. Mm-hmm. This is kind of a bleak beginning to.
I just feel like I want to draw attention as an English teacher in verse 23. There's
verse
a comma there after
there's
the word
comma, God,
which means the sentence is not completed.
Uh-huh.
There is more to be said.
All right, girl, you want to read? Go ahead,
sure.
Verse 24.
Verse 24. "So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So it's like, yeah, mm-hmm. everything is dark, everything is awful, everything, all of you, everyone, all context, bad. But that just shows what Jesus has done. He didn't just save the Jews. He didn't just save the Gentiles. He saved every mm-hmm. single person by his death. Mm-hmm. And so it shows even the greater the glory of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The this is very funny. You all catching this? Like, Callie couldn't handle it. Like, so we're all sinners. And she's like, I can't handle it. We need
There's
some hope in our lives. And this is the whole point of Romans. This is the whole point of Paul. To really understand the gospel, to understand this whole religion, spiritual, Jesus Christ thing, it's not only about these rules and regulations, but really to have an understanding of ourselves and in what kind of state that we can't save ourselves. We're in utter, horrible, jacked up state we're in, as
That's right.
Israel yeah. said. Mm. And then in this desert of devoid of any water, when we see just the inkling, a droplet of water, we appreciate that all the much. Mm. And this is the proper context to understand the gospel of Jesus. I hope you've been blessed by this study of Romans 1, 2, and 3. You want to stick with us for the 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way to the end. You've been watching Inverse. Thank you so much for being with us.